The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right. We are currently engaged with verses 9 through 12. And we are well into that summary, around point 30, after we review for a moment. We are to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and run the race before us. The race refers to the Christian life, and the Christian life requires that the believer be cognizant of being in fellowship and securing the filling of the Holy Spirit, rebound, get you in fellowship, and get you ready to take in the Word of God and apply it to your own life and go away with more advanced understanding and appreciation of God and His plan. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your mercies for us are renewed each and every day. We thank You for the grace that we have in Jesus Christ, positionally, experientially, and we thank You for the clarification of our Phase 3 hope. Bless this Bible class to the understanding of positive volition. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 9, is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? This blessing is a reference to the preeminent blessing upon the human race, a blessing that all of us here have because we have believed in Jesus Christ at some point in our personal history, or hopefully all of us have. I presume that, but it would seem logical that everybody here listening to this evening in this building has this preeminent blessing. It is a blessing that cannot be removed from you, and so Paul talks about this blessing, which is justification by faith. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? That was a crux of a question, because the circumcised, the Jews, they believed that it was essential for salvation. It is not essential for salvation. For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. God gave Abraham gave God faith in the promise of a coming deliverer, Messiah, and at whatever point in Abraham's history that he made the salvation adjustment, it was credited to him as righteousness, once for all. No, cannot undo it, cannot overturn it. Once the imputation occurs, that's all. All God requires of the individual to get eternal life and eternal salvation is to acknowledge in the soul, believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. That's all you got to do. You're a believer forever. Nothing can separate you from that fact. Now, how then was it credited, while he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Paul answers his own question. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. The facts speak for themselves. Abraham received justification before he was told to practice the ritual of circumcision. And he received the sign. This is later. This is clear down in Genesis 17. Genesis 17, we reviewed some of the particulars. This was a point in Abraham's life where he had been promised descendants, and he didn't have one legitimate one in the line. Legitimate. He tried to push Eliezer forward as one. The Lord nixed that. Eliezer was a good guy, but he wasn't his. He didn't come from Abraham's body, his flesh. The heir had to come from Abraham's flesh. It took Abraham and Sarah a little bit of stumbling around spiritually before they got settled in the idea that they were finally going to be successful in having a child. And that was the miracle coming up later here in the chapter, the super miracle that enabled an elderly couple to do something that these people of this age could never have accomplished, and that is to have a natural born child between them. Sarah lived all of her normal life as a woman and as a wife, observing around her all these other people in their organization carrying around babies, having little ones, children, and she's over here without one. Because back then, it was almost a belief that if you couldn't have a child, it was like you're under a curse of some kind. It's a bad stigma, let's put it that way. And that was the test that Abraham and Sarah had. Abraham had tried to promote Eliezer. God nixed that. Then Sarah had an idea. I know how we'll help God. I don't know if she used those words, but in effect, that's what they're trying to do. They were believers in this promise. They were on top of this promise and believed in it. They never lost their desire for the blessings associated with that promise and the distinction that would come to the two of them. They never, oh, what's the use? Mentality. I give up. I'm not going to continue to follow God. This is a joke, and walk off from it. They didn't ever do that. Sarah proposed an alternative, that Abraham would have a child by her assistant, her handmaid, Hagar. And Abraham agreed to it. And he went into her, had sex with her, and she got pregnant, boom, like that. And that's where we get Ishmael. So Ishmael, we saw in that chapter, Abraham tried one last time to push Ishmael forward, because he was from Abraham's flesh, but he wasn't from Sarah. No, he isn't. I will make a great nation of Ishmael. Abraham was fond of Ishmael. He was his son, his natural son, through another woman. He was fond of him, and Ishmael was a believer. He didn't turn out to be a good one, but he was a believer. And we know the story. When Isaac was finally born, and they had a ceremony, an event, where the child was going to be weaned. And it was supposed to be a big celebration. Well, Ishmael certainly isn't the center of the spotlight. It's baby Isaac. So Ishmael proceeds under his STA to mock the little kid. Well, it really ticked Sarah off. And she demanded that Abraham kick Hagar and Ishmael out into the proverbial cold. Abraham did not want to do that. And God said, on this one, listen to your wife. And Ishmael and Hagar were given a, you know, equivalent of a backpack and thrown out into the proverbial cold. Well, she's out there with a 13-year-old boy, and they're out there in the wilderness, and they're about to die of lack of water. And she just thinks this is the end. And God appears to her, encourages her, and was pointed out to her, there's a well over there. Now that might seem cruel to a lot of people, but you know what it did for this 13-year-old pampered boy that lived under Abraham's tent and had anything he wanted? It made a man out of him. It made a man out of him. He had to survive. And he did. And all those Arabs and throughout human history, descendants of Ishmael. This is just an aside. And they play a part in the plan of God too. And in that sense, Abraham was the father of Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of the Arabic peoples. Billions of them through time. Talks about him in the Bible. He's a believer. It was only, and when Abraham died, Isaac and Ishmael showed up. He wasn't holding any grudge. To his credit, he held no grudge. And came to Abraham's funeral, so to speak, where they put him in the tomb of the patriarchs. Can I mention the fact I visited that tomb? I did. I visited the tomb where the patriarchs are buried and their wives. Well, not all their wives. Rachel's in a different location. And maybe Leah isn't either. But Rebecca and Sarah, at least. It's called the Tomb of the Patriarchs. It's the ancestral home of the patriarchs, which is close to Jerusalem, not far away, called Hebron or Hebron. So not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. The sign of the Abrahamic covenant is circumcision. What came first, the Abrahamic covenant or circumcision? The Abrahamic covenant. Its first iteration was when Abraham was living as a city boy, prosperous, in Ur of the Chaldees. The point of some of this is for you to think about this man and those associated with him so that you perhaps can emulate him as is appropriate. God didn't just say, you're going to have descendants. He might have been thinking in his mind at the time, I'll have several sons or something. But only one was Sarah. After Isaac was born, she no doubt was still fully capable, after that miracle, of having more babies. But this takes away from the whole thing. The singular one. Sometimes more isn't better. Sometimes less is. If you can see it that way. Because of the distinction in this. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. So it's called a sign and a seal. Circumcision, I mean. It's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. The ground rules for it is laid down in Genesis 17, and this is well before 400 years before the law came through Moses. Yes, circumcision was incorporated into the law because they were to do this through all their generations. The Jews were. Now, obviously, everybody after Abraham that was circumcised before they got the reality of which this speaks. This isn't just some superficial stuff. The removal of the foreskin illustrates the isolation of the STA. And so, those that came later down the line, they obviously had to grow up and believe. So it's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, just like the sign of the Noahic covenant is the rainbow. It's God's silent promise that I'll never flood the entire earth again and destroy humanity with water. Now I'll do it again. Yeah, there's floods currently going on. More weather madness. Weather man in Houston called it. Weather madness. Well, they're going to get more weather madness because these are the signs of the end. It's designed to wake people up. And so, yes, it's wrath. And it is designed to shake people's lives up. Bad things happen. Is designed to get people thinking in the right way, if it's at all possible. It's also called a seal. A seal is something, for instance, you might have a document, you might have a folder with valuable information in it. The seal is simply an authentication. It isn't the contents, it's an authentication of something that's there. In case of Abraham, something that was already there, plus R. So that he might be the father of all who believe. We go back to this again and again. Without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. Obviously, this looks to the Gentile world. The Gentiles weren't under the mandate, never were, under the mandate to be circumcised. The only instance in which a Gentile would be circumcised is if the Gentile decided to align himself with and live in Israel as a citizen. Then he had to be circumcised. Otherwise, he couldn't observe the Passover, and etc., etc. So if a Gentile, and we have examples in the Old Testament, of Gentiles who affiliated themselves, came from their Gentile nation, and hooked up with the Israelis. But they had to be circumcised, the males. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham when he was circumcised. All right, point 30. God reiterated the covenant on these occasions. Genesis 15, 4 through 6, 18 through 21, 17, 1 through 21. After its initial offer back in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where God appeared and spoke to Abraham in Ur and made him an offer. And it turns out it was an offer he couldn't refuse. He could have stayed put. He'd still been saved in the comfy world of Ur with family, friends, and all of the things. But in his case, he had to relocate to a land God said, I will show you. At least Abraham did not appear to be the kind of person, well, why can't you show me now? That kind of person. He was the kind of person that took God at his word. God will show it to me when the time's right. The time is apparently right now. So he packed up everything, took Lot, his wife, and his father, and they went north to Haran. And for 5 years, he didn't hear a word from God. For 5 years. There's a lot of people, I must have been on some kind of drug. I must have not heard this right. No, I heard it right. I'm sticking. Terah dies, and that's kind of the last family tie of any significance. Yeah, I know Lot's involved in the mix, but that's okay. Just because he didn't, if you want to say it this way, just because he didn't perfectly separate from everybody in his family. He had already committed himself to take care of Lot. So what is he going to do with him? So he takes him under wing. He's his nephew because Abraham's older brother died. So he took the young guy into his life. He would eventually have to separate from him. And there's a story about that. And it worked out just fine. God works it out. If you're supposed to separate from someone, God will work it out. All these lessons are in Genesis. Maybe the separation didn't occur initially, but it eventually did. An event occurred. God is for the righteous like Abraham, and he's working for him and on his behalf. He can even mess up. But because what's up here and his commitment, and God knows the heart, then God pulls special strings. Would you reward someone who under fear went up against your will as to where you were supposed to live? And because of economic distress, and you're going to go because the famine wasn't in Egypt and the land of Palestine, as they call it today, that's a Roman, some Roman emperor came up with that term to describe the Holy Land. You know what it means? It's kind of a slam. Land of the Philistines. Where are the Philistines? They're gone. They occupied the land and had many wars with them. But he went down to Egypt under fear, took his organization, went to Egypt, and got tested when the Pharaoh saw his wife and sent some of his men to inquire, because the Pharaoh was always looking for a very attractive woman to add to his collection. And somebody came to him and said, well, these Asiatics came in here. They came up from the north, and there is a very attractive woman. Find out if she's married. So they went to Abraham and said, is this your wife? He says, it's my sister. He lied. Well, she was his half-sister. So was it a lie? Yes, of course it was. It was a lie. Pharaoh snatched her up, put her in his harem. And guess what happened instantly? A debilitating plague hit the whole palace, royal palace, except for Sarah. Something that absolutely immobilized them, like hemorrhoids. That'll slow you down. And Pharaoh's not a complete dummy. Somehow he figured out something. I have a theory. I can't base it on any scripture. I think Lot, for a fee, ratted him out. His uncle, Abraham. I think he ratted him out. And Pharaoh comes up here, and he's an unbeliever, right? He's a head of the... And he rebukes Abraham. Why'd you do this? In other words, basically, I am not the kind of king that will kill the husband so I can get the wife. I'm not that kind of guy. You get your stuff and you go back and don't ever come back. And I will give you... So he gave Abraham, I guess, a whole lot more livestock. Then he entered Egypt. So he leaves Egypt with a big jump up in his personal assets. And in all of it, he sinned. And yet God blessed him because he knows what's in his heart, his commitment. So he fails on occasion. A lot of people go, and they go running around. No. That's the nature of some of the best believers you can find and study in the Word of God, if you've been listening. And he went back to the land. Famine was gone. And Lot had a bunch more livestock too. So did Abraham. And they got into kind of a cattle war over grazing rights. And Abraham says, it's time to separate. I'll go north, or you pick first. Now, the elder should have been got first choice, right? Abraham, he should have got first choice. But he's a gentleman, and he says, I want you to pick first. You can go south to that area around Sodom and Gomorrah, which was just lush. Lot looked, and he saw the best opportunity in his monetary grid-driven mind. And he left him, and he went south. Abraham, then God encountered him. He offered up a rebound offering for all of it. So, I like to think about these things a lot. Because the idea is to be able to persevere and endure like Abraham and his wife Sarah did. Yeah, all the way to the end. They made their little mistakes. But God works things for good for those that are genuinely positive and committed to His plan. The rest, they fall by the wayside rather easily. So, the implication of the fact that Abraham had justifying faith before the seal, the sign, was instituted is stated in verses 11b and 12. 32, the purpose was that Abraham might be the father of all who believe, even in uncircumcision, based on plus R imputed to those who exercise faith. 33, verse 12a includes circumcised Jews who, like Abraham, attain justification by faith while circumcised. 34. Abraham was the very first Hebrew to be circumcised, so fittingly, he is the father, ancestor of the circumcision. 35. In verse 12b, Paul takes the discussion to another level with the phrase, who also follow in the steps of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. 36. The steps. There's only one step to the salvation adjustment. Just one step. Hear the gospel and believe. That's obviously, but there are other steps beyond that. The steps of Abraham are the three adjustments to God. The phase one justification factor, which he had for a long time prior to all this. Rebound, he sinned. Him and his wife, they look at it this way. You're out there in the world and you don't have a country. I mean, you have one promised, but you don't have any real estate. You don't have a land. You can't develop an army and build cities and all this. You don't have any of that. You're moving around in tents as you choose to do so and maintaining your lives with your livestock operation. That's how he made his money. And fed himself and all the people that were under him. All his cowboys. They took care of all these animals. And they set up tents. They would move to another location in the land. God said, this is your way also to sightsee. Get a feel for the land. The high country, the low country, all the rest of it. Familiarize yourself with it. You're not going to own one square foot of it. It's promised to you, though. And it's promised to your descendants. Abraham will finally occupy it and own in the millennium when Christ resurrects Old Testament saints. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be celebrities. You know, all these stupid celebrities out there today come and go. It says people will come from the east and the west in all directions and sit down and fellowship with resurrected Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The big three. So the steps are justification, rebound, and the maturity adjustment. Included in the steps are his willingness to be, point 37, he functioned under the viewpoint will of God is, what does God want me to think about? Pick a subject that the Bible addresses. And he wants you to think the divine viewpoint, God's thoughts. The only way you can achieve that is be in Bible class and learn Bible doctrine. And then there is the operational will of God. What does God want me to do? You fulfill the operational will of God tonight. Maybe this wasn't your happiest day. Maybe you were suffering from something. But you got yourself up and you got yourself here. Because you begin to see the importance of being here. And so you are working in your life to maintain that and praying about that so that you can minimize missing Bible class. Pray about it a lot. For some of us, it's easy. All I have to do is crawl from that house to here. And I can make it. My legs aren't what they once were, but okay. I'm going to get some new ones. Big deal. So, get here. Make that your priority. Don't take a job that eats your lunch on this. People have done this. I've been patient with them. Okay, you can get a tape or you can get a CD or it's out there online. But don't be lazy and say, "Well, I'm just going to sit home and I'll catch it here in a little bit. I got a TV program." That's pathetic. You put this first. Come what may. You don't look around and say, "Well, who's not here now?" I have no control over that. They made a decision not to come. To leave. That's on their head. He operated under the viewpoint and the operational will of God. What does God want me to do? Now we'll get down to it later in the chapter. The big test. Well, that can be argued. Well, what was the big test came after the birth of Isaac. But it was easy. The test that was the hardest was to acclimate to not having a child and being told that I'm going to make this possible for you. They stumbled. Eliezer. Oh, how about Ishmael? They struggled with this. Their faith. In the ideal situation would have been, look, talking to his wife, look, we're not going to lift a finger. This is a case where we don't have to do anything. And especially now, yes, we tried all those years when we could have relations. We tried, nothing. After a while, you're wondering, aren't you? Is God for me or is he against me? Well, I'm doing everything else God wants me to do. I haven't dumped the plan of God. I'm still on board with this whole thing, and he knows that. And he reassures me on those occasions when he comes back and presents the covenant to me. He doesn't tell me the reason you're not having a baby is because blah, blah, blah. No. So there has to be a point where you come to this point where you realize God's got something up his sleeve. And it's up to him to make this happen. We'll put it all on him. And if we get to the point where we are, I know this would be a big, big, big hurdle. We get to the point where we are both under sexual death, then what are we going to do? We're going to trust God. That's what we're going to do. It's up to him to maintain his plan and his promises. He is the Almighty. Maybe it was just never entered their thinking that God would pull this miracle thing and make it work. God does what he has to do to advance his plan. And this made it all the better that they would wait to this time in their life to receive. And it was like, he really is going to back his plan up, isn't he, in this whole thing? Father of many nations, that's way down the road and past Abraham's time on earth. We'll get to that. How does he get to enjoy being the father of many nations? It's called the doctrine of resurrection from the dead. Included is his willingness to drastically alter his lifestyle. From living in a prosperous city, and separating from his relatives, part of the agreement. Leave Ur and get away from your fundy relatives. This becomes an issue in Abraham's life when it comes time to get a wife for Isaac. He doesn't want Isaac going back there and being with those people. Not because they're just horrible. Not because they're unbelievers, certainly. But because they're not on top of things spiritually. And Hebrews 11:8 reads, the faith chapter can't survive without it. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. His inheritance, by the way, is SG3. It wasn't an inheritance he got in time. He got to enjoy living there, but not in a way that you would think. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. I love that. God said, go. And I'm going to leave Ur. What all the relatives said to him, I don't know. His father apparently wasn't objecting. His father, apparently his wife had died. So he goes with his old man up to Haran. By faith. It's faith in the promises related to this covenant, by the way. He lived as an alien in the land of promise. as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Tents. That's a step down from a house. Last time I checked. Well, there's some really nice tents, by the way. I saw some of the tents that you can have if you got a lot of money and you want to go on safari. Oh, I mean, they got all kinds of goodies. But that's just rich people going out in the tules. It's not some pump tent. So he had nice tents. Big tents. They set up with all the paraphernalia setting up a tent. But that isn't like a fixed home. Fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What? There is nothing in Genesis that speaks of the New Jerusalem. So that was revealed to him. Interesting. The city boy becomes a country boy, and then he's going to live in a city forever. He's going to get his city back. How about that? By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, that's us too, in a different situation, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. We don't fit in. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Keep your place right there for a second. And we'll wrap up this summary. He lived by faith, and as any believer does, he goes from ground zero, I'm saved. He grows in faith until he finally reaches that point where he cracks the maturity barrier. I mean, there is a transition into the maturity barrier. And he cracked the maturity barrier in connection with the promise. We'll get it at the end of this chapter, 4. We'll get it at the end of this chapter when he became completely relaxed that God was going to create a miracle in him and his wife. And it was actually fun. It was exhilarating. Before they were hit with the transformation, he was just, you know, they were just... She was a few steps behind him in the process, but she finally hit that stride too. God waited until they were settled in their faith that this was going to happen. No wavering. Well, maybe we didn't. On and on. None of that mess. Lack of faith does not glorify God. So they had strong faith rest that this was going to happen one day and one moment. It was going to hit the both of them physiologically. And they were going to be like they were young again and have physical relations and all the pleasure that goes with it and produce and advance the promise to the second generation. He cracked the material barrier at age 25. This is 25 years after his call. When he passed the faith rest in regards to an error. See below. His greatest application, arguably, and he made some great ones, involved Isaac. Back to Isaac. The two big ones, I would argue, in his life, the two biggest ones, involved Isaac. Getting him into the world. And then when Isaac was a young man, a youth, but up there, upper teens, upper teens. It wasn't 13 or 10. God appeared to Abraham one day and told him to do something that seems completely and totally outrageous. This wasn't between and Abraham. This wasn't Sarah's test. She was kept in the dark. All she knew is, we're going out here to sacrifice. God appeared to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. He underscored the whole thing, all the emotions that could be in it. And I want you to take him, and I want you to sacrifice him. That means slit his throat. Abraham didn't miss a beat. There's no evidence, oh God, can we do something different? There's nothing in there at all. And he isn't some cold-hearted person. Of all the people he wouldn't want to harm on earth would be his son, his only son, whom he loved. And had spent all those years from a baby all the way up to almost adulthood. And he's going to go sacrifice him? So he got all his stuff together. The wood for the fire, because he's going to make him Olah Karban too. And along the way, Isaac was kept in the dark. You don't tell Isaac. Along the way, Isaac said, we got everything for the sacrifice, but we don't have a sacrifice. Abraham was real quick on his feet. Didn't miss a beat. God will provide a sacrifice. And just as Abraham was about to raise the knife, he bound Isaac. Isaac was more of a passive type. He trusted his father unbelievably. As he was, Isaac, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was as good as dead. He wasn't shaken. God stopped him before the fatal stroke came and said, back off. And over in the thicket, a big ram had tangled himself up in the deal. That's the sacrifice. And on this occasion, his greatest application, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And there's more on it there. It's his only begotten son. Isaac was a type of Christ, by the way. Individuals were types of Christ. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Not Isaac too, not some other person, another baby by Sarah because he's dead. Abraham knew that. So Abraham knew in his own mind that if he killed the boy, that God was bound to resurrect him, bring him back to life, so he could live and father the next generation, the Jacob generation. Okay? So as a result of that, it is featured two times in the Bible, this great outside of Genesis, Hebrews 11:7 and James 2:21-23, where he achieved the designation. You know what God said to him now? See, there's people and things in our lives that we hold very, very dear. Very dear. We do anything reasonably for them. Okay? But never, ever are they to be put above God if there comes a situation. God first and everything. So because he was willing to do this and not miss a beat, he got the designation, friend of God. People like to use the word friend, although, oh, that's my friend, blah, 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 blah. That's okay. I suppose there's different kind of categories of friends. But he's friend of God. God first. He was willing to put God above his parental love and care for this boy, whom all the factors that were involved in this wasn't just another son. This was in a whole new category. And so it's a picture of God the Father offering up his Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. provided we don't get washed away and can get here without any problems tomorrow, it looks like we're going to get a good amount of rain, if you can believe the weatherman. It's supposed to rain starting this evening, and off and on rain, and then light rain, and then blah, 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 all the way to around Bible class time tomorrow. We'll see. Everybody's on tap if we have to cancel. I just want you to always know while. We'll give you a heads up. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.